If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Timothy 1, if you would. 2 Timothy 1. And I want to ask the question, how many of you have ever heard of the name Anna Jarvis? Anybody? Has anybody ever heard of the name Anna? You have. Okay. Anna Jarvis. One person. Anna Jarvis was the woman who got Mother's Day started. And her mother died, and she wanted to do a memorial for her mom. And she began to lobby local areas of setting aside a day where we can honor our mother. Okay? And by the way, she never was a mother. Okay? The one who founded Mother's Day was not a mom. She was a daughter, right? She was a daughter. And she lobbied it. And what happened was, through history, Hallmark came along. Well, Hallmark was already around, but they came along and, did what Hallmark does, okay, and commercialized Mother's Day. And Anna Jarvis spent the rest of her life trying to scratch Mother's Day, because it had been something that was supposed to be for your mother. When you see Mother's Day, it's mother apostrophe S, okay? Not S, not Mother's Day. And what her heart was that her mom had died, and she wanted to honor her. And all she wanted folks to do was on that day write a letter to their mom, a personal letter to their mom, telling them how grateful they are. Writing that letter even if they had passed on. Okay. And so what I want to do is I want to honor your mother today. I want to honor your mother. So if your mom, okay, if your mom is no longer with you and has passed on, if you're able, I want you to stand right now. Would you do that right now? Okay. Okay. So your mom is gone, right, and has departed this life and has gone on to be with Jesus. Okay. And so you have much to celebrate today in honoring her as you stand today. Okay. Now, if you know, when I was growing up, people wore a white rose or white something to say the white meant what? That our mom's passed on, right? And a red for my mom's still living, right? I think I saw one white flower today. Don't look, it's you. Right. And so they honored their moms like that. So now, if your mom is still around, I want you to stand right now. Would you stand right now? Okay, so that's the rest of us, right? Right? So look at all the people standing right now. Now, if you're a mom here, I want to tell you, we're so grateful that you're here today. We're grateful that God has blessed you. And so if you're a mom, I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Raise it high. Okay, now I want you to turn around and wave to the other moms. Okay, will you do that right now? All right, yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, amen. All right. And if your mom is here today, okay, or your spouse is the mother of your children, if she's here today, I just want you to kind of get close to that person right now, okay, and want you to kind of give them a hug, and kiddos hug around their necks and all that. And I'm going to pray right now, okay? Let's do that right now. Father God, I want to thank you for my mama. I want to thank you for Carolyn Ann Isaac, who made a commitment as a teen that she'd raise me, my brother, and my sister in the ways of the Lord, to teach us to love the church all the days of our lives. And I want to thank you for that commitment that she made as an 18-year-old, about to be 19 when I came along. And as a result, took me to church and took me to the things of God from the moment I could, Lord, which was just a couple of weeks later, as an infant, in a baby bed in a nursery at Canal Boulevard Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana. And I want to thank you for her. I want to thank you for the story of our lives. The story of our lives, Lord, has to do a lot with our mom. Now, Lord, some of us might have parents that weren't there for us. And I just pray for them right now. And ask that you would bless them right now with great presence and great, great goodness right now. And you know, Lord, for a lot of us in this place, we love what our moms did for us. Most of us do. And we spend today honoring them in this place. Lord, I want to thank you so much for our moms. I want to thank you for how they brought, so many of them brought faith to our household. Lord, when Paul said to Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. I want to thank you for the moms with the spirit of Lois and Eunice on them today. Moms who speak into their lives, the lives of their children, for the glory of God. And we are grateful today. We thank you for the moms in this place today. We ask, God, that you would bless them. We thank you for those that are carrying children today. We ask that you'd bless them in a mighty, mighty way. And I pray, God, that we would go from this day to honoring our mom and our dad every day by a lifestyle by which they would be pleased and you would be pleased. Bless our moms this day, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. All right. Have another clap offering? Yeah. Thank you. Be seated. All right, now I'm going to change a little directions. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, one of the things that I'm doing on Wednesday nights is moving through people's life verses. Okay, and we've been meeting together, and I've been talking about the life verse of people who have marked in the Bible out there, our Bible, our anniversary Bible, life verse is. So I've been preaching it. And a couple of weeks ago, I was going to preach Levi Lewis's life verse that Keisha had marked. Now, if you're new to us, Levi Lewis died about 4 years ago and left Keisha and Caden and Braylon when they were about 1.5 and just a few months old. Okay. And so when I began to talk about that on Wednesday night, Keisha wasn't there. And so I handed out the paper. It was Isaiah chapter 6, I think verse 8, where it says, who will go for us? And the prophet said, here am I, send me. And so I stopped in the middle of it. And I said, you know, I don't think it's all this appropriate for me to do this today without Keisha. So we're going to wait next week. And so they hand me back the papers. And we did that last Wednesday. And it was really, really powerful. But what I had to do then was I had to kind of shoot from the hip on what was I going to do now that I had kind of said, let's put this one aside. And so we began to talk about in context of Keisha losing a husband at a young age with young children. And we turned to this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. And we began to talk about just the things that they had gone through because as their pastor was just very, very familiar with that. And it was both a time of great suffering, but it was also a great time of God, of intimacy with God and what God was doing in their lives. So I want you to hear that for a moment. It was a time and season of great suffering, but it was also a great time of God doing a great work. Okay, and that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about how to face trials or how to face suffering. Okay, and suffering comes in all kinds of manner. I mean, they come from the outside, and suffering comes from the inside. They're often related to the trials that we go through, the temptations we go through, and we all have suffering in our lives. And now, suffering is relative, okay? It just is, and I know that, and you know that. But when you lose a person in your life that's close to you and that you love, you suffer. Okay, when you go through a trial that maybe is of your own making, by your own choices or the sin that you've walked in, or if you're suffering and you're just kind of minding your own business and all of a sudden something comes along in your life, and then not only that, but it kind of rolls into another one and into another one and into another one, and you can look back and you've got a season where you've just suffered with trials. And I want to ask us the question today is, how do we face those? How do we face those times of suffering? Now, also, suffering comes to us physically, sometimes through a disease or to a sickness or to an injury, and we suffer with that. But we have people who suffer emotionally, who suffer mentally, who suffer spiritually. And there's a suffering that goes on with that. And I look at Apostle Paul, who writes of this and talks about how to face it and what really is going on when we're facing trials and we're suffering a bit or suffering a bunch. And when I think about people and I think about the Christian life, it always seems to be in two specific areas of life that people come to me as their pastor or just come. They're either going through a trial and they're suffering and they're hurting, or they're struggling with purpose in their life. They're struggling with direction in their life. They're wondering what's next. They're looking at their lives and they're saying, gosh, what is next for me? And why are all these things happening in my life right now where they weren't happening 2 years ago? And so in those two areas, facing trials and also finding life purpose and having a purpose and moving in that purpose all your life. And I believe that this chapter, this chapter speaks to that. Now, I want to say, when Paul says the very first thing, well, let me just back up for a minute. You know, Jesus said in John 14:7 that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, what I find is that there's lots of people today who find the abundant life elusive. Elusive. And they might find some life for a season or for moments, but it just seems to be slipping. It seems to slip away. Have you ever had that experience where you have this season of great, great time with God, great time with the Lord, and all of a sudden something comes along and something happens, and maybe it is a suffering thing. Maybe it is something that gets into your life that you're not pleased with, that you didn't get maybe your way, or you thought that this was God's way. And all of a sudden you started maybe grumbling about it, or you started being mad about it or angry, and that grumbling went to anger, and that anger went to unforgiveness, and that unforgiveness went to bitterness. And all of a sudden, you're not thriving anymore in the Christian life. Well, what happened was there was some suffering going on, and the thief came to rob it from you, came to rob the joy from you, came to steal the joy and the life that he has, that Jesus has for you. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I'm coming that you might have life and have it abundantly. And then in John 16:33, he says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Now listen, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Abundant life is accessible today, right now, right here, no matter what we're going through. Not saying that that's going to be easy. Not going to say that that's going to be simple. But what I am saying is that in the midst of life's trials, I can find life, the abundant life. Why do I say that? Because the one who gives life is living in us. It's the river of life that's within us. And you've often heard me say, listen, I got to get my eyes off this stuff going on in my life, and I need to look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of my faith. I've got to glance upward and keep my focus on him instead of the trial, instead of the junk, instead of what might be going on that's causing this great suffering. And I'm not saying that's easy. I'm just saying that it is possible. And if and not only possible, but I believe it's a certainty if we'll trust Christ in it. So I want to talk this first portion of this message on facing the trial. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 18. Now I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation, it waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves are groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees. If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now, here's a couple of things. First of all, the whole creation suffers and groans, okay? Now, you know, that's just something that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. The creation is subject to futility because of the sin that man walked in. The creation has fallen because of sin, okay? And I'm just going to say this, the creation is destined, the present earth and heavens is destined for burning, okay? It'll be destroyed. One day there'll be a new creation, okay? So very, very important to have that kind of worldview about creation, that creation is groaning for your freedom and my freedom. And then he says, we're also groaning within ourselves. Now, what does that mean? You see, I believe that when Christ comes into our lives, there is still a groaning for the next thing that God wants to do, for the purpose of God in our lives. And it's not a bad thing to groan over something that God has promised. It's an anticipation. And it's not just a wringing of the hands. It's something deep within me that wants more, that wants what God has for me. I want what God wants for me. And sometimes I can't figure out what God wants for me. And so what I'll do in that groaning, in that area of my life that seems like it's lost, or sometimes that area of my life that's not going my way, I'll go my own way, make my own choices. But what happens when I do that? I'm still groaning. And not only still groaning, I'm probably groaning worse. And I'm probably not groaning godly. Right? The groaning that God puts in is like that God-shaped vacuum that's in the heart of a man that only God can fill. So we groan for him. Now I want you to notice what Paul says. Paul says in the very first verse that we read is that I consider that the sufferings of this present time, now watch, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to reveal. Listen, today's suffering does not compare to tomorrow's glory in God. Tweet that. Today's suffering does not compare to tomorrow's glory that God has for us. The hardships, the losses, the hurts, the failures, they don't compare to the glory that's promised you. Suffering is a small price to pay for the immeasurable value of God's glory that is coming to us and one day will be complete in us. It's a small price to pay. And that's why Paul will say, James will say, count it all joy when you fall into trials. Or in everything give thanks. Paul will say that to the Thessalonians. He'll say that to the Ephesians. In every giving give thanks. In everything praise him. Because there's purpose in that. There's purpose in life when things don't go our way or when things happen to us. Now, I want to ask you to keep your place, and this is not in the notes outside or on the screen, but I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 because I want you to see the context of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, I go through suffering, things happen to me, I go through hardship, I go through loss, I go through hurts, I go through failures, but they don't compare to the glory of what's promised to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 11, he says, in 21, halfway through 21, but in whatever respect anyone is bold, I speak foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Watch. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times. 39 lashes. Yesterday, our oldest grandson, Tatum, had his 6th birthday, and so there were kids everywhere But there was a movie going on, and it was the Son of God, and it was right where they were taking him and beating him, and so he sat down while everybody was playing, and I sat down with him. And we began to talk about the cat of nine tails that Jesus was whipped with, 39 lashes. That when that happened to a person, they walked away unrecognizable because it didn't just hit the back. It hit the face. It hit the front. It hit the legs. It hit every part. 9 strands of leather with leather ball, with glass and metal, or with anything else that would grab to the skin and rip it out. And for Jesus then to carry the cross, and we watched Jesus carry the cross, and we watched Simon the Cyrene pick it up, and then we saw him nailed to the cross. And we talked through it. The 6-year-old wanting to see this. Okay. And Paul said, I got that 5 times. I got that 5 times. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he suffered in those 5 times? Do you think Jesus suffered in his flesh when he got the cat of nine tails 39 times? Everybody go, yeah, he did. Okay. He suffered on the cross. And although we've not ever had even a beaten close to that, I look at this and I think this guy had it 5 times. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm sick for 3 days, I just can't handle it. Just being sick 3 days. Okay. And it gets old after the 3rd day. And some of you, I know, have chronic pain, and you struggle with chronic pain every day. And you suffer. And when you suffer emotionally, you suffer spiritually, sometimes you suffer socially, you suffer in all the aspects of it. So we're not just talking about a bodily thing that's going on. We're talking what might be going on in your mind, what might be going on in your soul, something at work that's taking place that's driving you crazy, that you're walking in fear of. And that's suffering. That's suffering. 5 times, he says, I received the 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, dangers among false brethren. What's your problem? What's my problem? No, notice where he gets this from. He says, I've been on frequent journeys from rivers and robbers and my countrymen and the Gentiles and dangers in the city, the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And I want to read this to you because I read this to you in light of this great, great statement is that he doesn't consider, he considers today's suffering nothing to compare to tomorrow's glory. And I want to know, how did he do that? Not one, not two, not three, not four, but 5 times. Paul talked about the marks and the brands of Christ on his body. And people believe that he was talking about giving reference to the beatings. But he's suffering. And what he's telling us, what he's really, I believe he's telling us this passage, hey, when you're facing a trial, look to your future. Get your eyes on the future. What God is accomplishing, what God is doing in the midst of it. Look to the future, which is the promise of his glory. It's the promise of his glory. When you go back to Romans 8, I want to show you just real briefly what does the glory of God look like? What does that look like for you and for me? Well, when you move on through this passage of scripture, you're going to notice a couple of things, and we're going to get back to that in just a moment. But look at verse 28, okay? We know that, we're back in Romans 8:28. We know that God is causing everything to work together for good. All things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. You mean the five beatings? You're going to say that the five beatings and the three times with rods and being stoned and being shipwrecked and being hungry and going without food and being in cold and exposure and people chasing you down, all things are going to work out together for the glory of God. It's interesting because when you look at all that Paul went through and as you look about him being thrown into prison and Roman prison, what did he do in Rome when he was in prison? He wrote most of the Bible. You have most of the Bible because he was thrown in prison. God causes all things to work together for the good to those who are called according to His purpose. Those who love God. And so whatever the thing that I'm walking through, whatever I'm suffering over, and you know, that I'm giving my grumblings to, and my selfishness to, and my anger to, and to my unforgiveness to, and my bitterness to, I mean, I ask you a question I always ask, does that work for us? No, it doesn't work for us. It wouldn't have worked for Paul. If he was to continue to look at being bitter toward God, to say, God, you know what, God, I'm going all over this, all over Europe and or all over the promised land and all over Turkey, and I'm going all over these places, and I'm doing it for you, and this is what I get for it? That's not his attitude, is it? Why? Because the seed of Jesus lives in him. And Jesus walked this walk when he suffered for you and me. And Jesus is in him. And he says, listen, I'm believing that he's causing it all for the good. All for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. He says, but here's the purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Glory is just looking, acting, and living like Jesus. And you don't have to wear a wristband that says, well, what would Jesus do? Because it's in your heart. I like it better to say, how would Jesus respond? Because Jesus wouldn't have gotten married. If we would do what Jesus do, none of us would have gotten married. And we can talk about a whole lot of other things like that. It's how would Jesus respond? How would Jesus respond to these circumstances? You know, I think about all the ways that Jesus responded. I think about the woman caught in adultery. The woman was caught in adultery, and they were ready to stone her, kill her. So they bring these religious folks, catch her, and say, hey, we caught her in the very act. You've often heard me say, well, where's the man? Why didn't you bring the man with you? Isn't he guilty? Here's this woman standing in front of all these men, and they say, listen, the law of God says we're to stone someone as such. What do you say? And he says, well, I tell you what. I'll tell you. He says, if you're without sin, and by the way, this particular sin, then you pick up a stone, and you be the first one to throw it at her. And they all walk away. And Jesus says, hey, where are all these people who condemned you? He says, they're gone, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. I want you to notice something about what Jesus does. Jesus instructs her to stop her sinning. That's one thing she does. Get out of that. Stop it. But he does it with grace, and he does it with mercy, and he does it with love. He doesn't do it with condemnation. He does it with love. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Stop that. Listen, that's what Jesus does for us. When our sin is confronted, and it may be sexual sin, it may be bitterness, it may be the pride sins, it might be the greed sins, it might be any of those, but Jesus comes along, and we're ready to be condemned and to be walking guilt all our lives. And God said, whoa, wait, I don't condemn you. Hey, I forgive you. Just go and walk in my power, and don't do that anymore. And I'm saying it nonchalantly. No, just get out of that. Get out of your anger. Get out of your lying. Get out of your cheating. Get out of that attitude. Get out of those things. And that's what Jesus does, but he does it with so great. You know, when God comes along and he speaks to the woman at the well, the Samaritan, and she's shocked that a Jew is talking to a woman and to a Samaritan. Well, listen, that's what Jesus would do. Jesus would also dine with sinners. I mean, the religious people of the day would say, hey, wait a minute. Your guy, he drinks, he eats, and he party, or he goes to the parties of sinners, of immoral people. That's who he hangs with. Well, why do you think Jesus hung with him? To love them and reach them. Why do you think Jesus hung with us? Why do you think he hung with us? Why do you think he did what he did with us and for us? And so I just want to say this. I believe that the glory of God is Jesus manifested. And how Jesus manifests himself with love and joy and peace and patience and the rest of that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, we're supposed to look like that. To me, that's glory. That's the glory of God. When I can go and bend down and visit that person, to visit that person in the hospital, to visit that person in prison. By the way, I'm going this week. Can't wait. That person in prison, to go and to visit that person who is naked, that person who is hungry, that person who is thirsty, to do it to the least of these. That's the glory of God. It's the glory of God to be about his business. And this is what Jesus is bringing us to. This is what Jesus is doing in our lives. This is how he's doing it. It's you looking and acting and living like that. Let me tell you a second thing it is. A second thing about God's glory is in verse 35. Watch this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for you, your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, watch, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Whether we're going through tribulation, a distress, a persecution, a famine, a nakedness, a peril, a sword, whatever the suffering might be, he says, in all these things, we're overwhelmingly conquering through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. It's the glory of God. The glory of God is you looking, acting, and being Jesus, and then overwhelmingly conquering through the suffering. That's what the glory is. And so when he says in Romans 8 that all these things are working together for our good, that's the good. That's the good. The good is that we are looking and acting like Jesus and that we are walking through trial, overcoming. And I'm not saying that sometimes we slip and sometimes we fall and sometimes we hurt and sometimes we don't get it right. But we keep on getting back and we keep looking and we keep moving toward it. Because it's not about perfection, it's about direction. That's good news. How to face the trial you're going through right now. How to face it is to know that God is at work, and I'm going to look to my future. I'm going to thank him what this glory looks like. Here's the second thing. You look for your future, look to your future, the promise of his glory, but you trust God in the Godhead's part. God has a part in all this. Notice in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit of God is interceding for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, so here's the thought. What's the will of God? The will of God is that we're being conformed in the image of Jesus, we're looking and acting like him, and we're overwhelmingly conquering through bad stuff. How do we get there? By the Holy Spirit who lives in you, praying for you and interceding for you. I told the story that Wednesday night. It's a very repetitive story. I've said it a bunch, but you know, when God was doing a work in my life at 10 years old, and I've developed a fear of dying young, I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit was praying for me, interceding for me. And I walked in that fear till I was 27 years old. And I believe that the Holy Spirit was praying for me. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in your heart, interceding for you according to the will of God. Period. And when I'm in the trial, I can thank God. Oh, God, Holy Spirit, I'm thanking you that you're praying for me. Can you show me what you're praying? Well, I already have. I'm forming you. I'm transforming you. I'm doing this work in the midst of this stuff, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of things not going your way, in the midst of the hurt. I'm doing this in your life. I'm praying for you. And then you have God's part, and we already read that, but I'm going to read it again. It's God causing all the things to work together for the good to you who love God and to you that are called according to his purpose. And then you've got Jesus' part, who died on the cross for it already, did that finished work of Jesus 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says in verse 34, it's Christ Jesus is who he died, who died rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of the God, who is also interceding for you. You face the trials by looking to the future. It's a promise. You believe it. You hope in it. You anticipate it. That's how you find your purpose in life. You find your purpose by trusting God and God doing this work in you. And then you trust God in the Godhead's part, where the Holy Spirit has already guaranteed it and is already praying the glory for you and to you. And the Father's working it all out for you. And Jesus is praying for you. But there's something really neat about that. In verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Let me just say what God's doing here. God, in the midst of your life, in the midst of your sufferings, in the midst of your good times and your bad times, all things, is pouring out everything you need to look and act like Jesus and to overwhelmingly conquer whatever is happening in your life. That's the gospel we preach. It's the gospel we live by. It's the gospel we believe. It's the good news that Jesus took us from the grave and put us on the rock. That he took us with an empty soul, an empty spirit, and he filled it with the Godhead in our lives. Filled it with the Holy Spirit in our lives to work out the issues that we're facing this week. This week. And I want to ask, are you suffering this week? Is there a suffering going on in some form, in some fashion? Will you find this life by just trusting that God is in control and then submitting back to his control? Because a lot of times we get out of the way. We move from him in our anger, in our trust. And we tend to blame it on God, or we tend to blame it on others. And yet, listen, my condition is my fault by my own decisions that I make in this life. And I want to make the decisions that are according to this word, to where I am purpose, I'm finding this purpose, and I'm overwhelmingly conquer. Now, I know we're a little late, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I don't hear tornado sirens, so I think we're okay right now. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 7, okay? My 6-year-old spent another night last night in a storm shelter with the bullions. Had a little cousin that was afraid. And he said to everybody, he said, okay, everybody, we don't need to be afraid. We're all going to die tonight, but we're going to go be with Jesus and we'll worship the word forever. Okay? And it's sweet. So I what an encourager, right? We're all going to die today. All right. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Did you know that the treasure is Jesus? The Spirit of Christ. It's a treasure that's in us. A treasure is something that is valuable. A treasure is often rare. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. What's the earthen vessel? It's you that were made out of the ground, dust. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Watch. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but never forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We're always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Did you see that? That the life of Jesus might be manifested into his image. It's all over Scripture. always cared about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who are living, or who live, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Christ may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Now notice what he says. Therefore, verse 16, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed. For momentary light affliction. Do you mean to tell me that Paul is saying that the 39 lashes the first time is momentary light? Well, I don't know if he's saying it during it, but I do believe he says it afterwards. It's momentary and it's light. And you might say to me, how dare you? How dare I quote scripture to you? You're right, I don't know what you might be going through. All I know is what the Spirit says. That it's momentary and it's light. That's why we get our eyes off of it and we look to our future. We look to what God's doing and how God's fulfilling it all in our lives. For momentary light affliction, watch, is producing for us that eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison, while we're looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? As your pastor, as your friend, I want to be a man that lives like that. I want to face the trial and the suffering with grace and life, looking to my future and trusting what the Godhead is doing in my life. That the Spirit is praying for me for that to happen, and that God is causing all the things, whether they be famine, sword, persecution, because all those things are momentary and light, beyond all comparison of the glory that's going to be revealed to us. That's why in the midst of our trial, we want to call on our God to say, God, in this trial, I want to respond like you. I want to respond like you. I don't want to cuss like the world. I don't want to throw a fit like the world. I don't want to throw the tantrum. I don't want to demand. I want to live like Jesus. I don't want to be entitled. I don't want to boss it. I don't want to manipulate it. I don't want to do anything. I want to trust you. I want to walk like Jesus in this. Isn't that a simple prayer? But we think that's impossible because somehow we think that we got to do it. But it's really the Spirit of God that's praying for you, and it's God working it all out. And then it's Jesus also praying for you, and having already, God already given you Jesus and everything that you need. My prayer for you is that this week that you might look at this passage again, let it wash you. If you want to listen to it online, there's notes out there, but we can face the suffering and we can face it together. 4 years ago, a young man in our church named Levi Lewis came down with a melanoma. He was diagnosed in November and he died in April. They prayed, they went to the elders, they prayed, they asked God to do a work. But you know what he said? Lord, here am I, send me. Often we think of that as China or overseas. But he meant it, Lord, whatever the assignment, whatever the job is, here am I, send me. And we watched that family move into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ through the suffering and the pain. Not once did he complain, not once did he verbally say anything, but trust came out of his mouth in God for whatever God might do. and momentary light affliction produced in him an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And his wife testifies about it. 46,000 people read about it on a blog. 46,000 people. When we face the suffering, let's look to our future, the glory of God. In the midst of it, let's depend on our great God that does great things and is working it all out. Apply it to whatever you're going through today and give God glory and thank Him and bless Him for the result of what He's doing in your life right now, right here. God, I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.